As you can see, we're doing a one-off lesson today. I'm not starting into a new series, and we're not continuing the series that we had in Psalms. This is Cultivating the Heart of Wisdom. And I want to get into this by thinking about a word that you hear often here. You've heard a lot if you've been in Christian circles, and that's the word gospel. When we think of the gospel, we most often think about the good news that God has about how we can come into a relationship with Him, how Christ died on the cross for us, and if we accept that truth by faith in Him, then we receive a new birth. We enter into a new relationship with God. And that certainly is gospel. We think of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, when we think about that aspect of the gospel, the good news of conversion. But that's not all of the good news that God has for us, that God's Word has for us. Because when God brought us into a relationship with Him in conversion, He started a process by which He wants to rework our lives. He wants to transform us so that we become eventually conformed to the image of Christ. And this is a process of completion, and that also is good news. When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he said, you know, I'm concerned because you have turned to a different gospel. He wasn't saying a different good news about how you get saved, but rather a different good news of how you grow in Christ, how you are completed in Christ. And he said, no, you've got to get that part of the gospel right. But then there's also a third aspect of the gospel, and that is still to come. Because God's Word tells us the good news that God is going to make all things new. The Gospel of Mark talks about Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news that God is going to take this world where so much is out of sorts, so much is unjust, so much is wrong, and He's going to make it right. And that's why Jesus taught His disciples and taught us to pray, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there is a past, a present, and a future dimension of the gospel. The past is we come into faith in Christ. We're given a new birth. That's good news, conversion. The present is God is completing that work in us. And the future is, and God's going to make all things new.
Don, can I ask a question?
Yes.
How do we not start off at birth? God,
yep.
When we're born, and just continue.
That's a great question. You know, when God made us, God made humans originally in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were there, and they had a wonderful relationship with God. They were walking with Him, and then sin entered in. They rejected God. They disobeyed Him. And so that brought into the whole world, into individuals, into relationships, into the world itself, into weeds, the corruption of sin. And what God started with them is this process, I'm going to have to give them a new birth, and I'm going to have to reform their lives, and I'm going to have to renovate this world. And so really, what we're talking about is the big picture of what God's doing in this whole world. So, great question, Rick. Now, what I want to talk about today focuses on the second aspect of the gospel, the completion part, and a term that's often used to talk about that is spiritual formation. Spiritual formation has two words to it, spiritual, which has the sense of being governed by the Holy Spirit. And then formation is a word that sometimes we see form, sometimes conform, sometimes transform. They're all talking about the process by which God is renovating our lives. He is reconstructing our lives. And the end goal of that is, as Paul says, to conform us to the image of Christ. He says that in Romans 8, 28 and 29, or being complete in Christ. And so spiritual formation can be defined in this way. It's the process by which we intentionally cooperate with God. We are working with God, cooperating with Him, as He transforms us to make us more and more like Christ, bringing us from the point of conversion, when we receive the new birth, to maturity, when we are conformed to the image of Christ. Now, the question we want to ask today is a question that brings together two of my major interests. I have three major research areas. One is the book of Psalms. You're familiar with that. We're not going to Psalms today, okay? We've had plenty of Psalms over the last couple of years. But my second one is wisdom literature, and the third one is spiritual formation. And I'm going to bring together spiritual formation and wisdom literature today. And the question I want to ask and answer is this. How do the wisdom books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job relate to spiritual formation, how God makes us more and more like Christ? Specifically, how can the wisdom sayings that we find in Proverbs, and there are about 900 of them, give or take a few, how can those wisdom sayings in Proverbs be used by parents, many of us, by mentors, by teachers, by pastors, as they seek to form the spiritual lives of the people to whom they minister, their children, their disciples, their students, their congregants? The Apostle Paul wrote to his protege, his disciple, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, and he said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Now, when Paul wrote that, and talking about the scriptures that Timothy had been taught, and we know from earlier in 2 Timothy that Timothy had been taught them by his grandmother and his mother, he would have been thinking about the Old Testament scriptures. Those were the only scriptures in play at that time. And that would have included the book of Proverbs. And we know that because when you look at the letters of Paul, 24 times he makes use of material from Proverbs as he's writing to various churches and various individuals. So we have biblical warrant for mining the sayings in Proverbs for the spiritual formation of God's people, just as Paul did in the spiritual formation of his disciple Timothy. When we look at the book of Proverbs, one of the things that strikes us is that Proverbs addresses many, many subjects as it teaches godly wisdom. Godly wisdom being skill in living according to the Lord's moral order, living the way God wants us to live. What I'm going to do today is to just focus in on one of those subjects. It's a prominent subject, the subject of the heart. And I want to consider how to cultivate the heart of wisdom. What does Proverbs teach us about that? And in doing that, I'm going to draw from an agricultural metaphor to picture how the heart is cultivated by wisdom. Now, listen, in this image, the first thing we need to think about is the gardener. Who is the gardener? Well, the gardener who cultivates the heart of wisdom is the sage, the wise person. This is the person that often says, "Hear my son." He's presented as a moral parent. This could be a biological father or mother teaching son or daughter. It could be a mentor, as Paul was, teaching his disciple. It could be a teacher, either a formal teacher or an informal teacher who is speaking to a student. It could be a pastor ministering to his congregation. In all of those cases, the sage, the wise person, functions as a guide. And that metaphor is used three times in Proverbs to speak about the teacher guiding the learner. A guide is someone who knows how to get to the destination and provides guidance, direction for the person who needs to get there. Now, of course, in order to guide others well, the sage must do more than simply know wisdom. He has to live out wisdom faithfully. And so the person who's going to cultivate the heart of wisdom is someone who knows what wisdom is, has studied it, has learned it, has lived it. And the reason why we need to have a person like that as the gardener is because, as Jesus said in Luke 6:40, everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? If your son or daughter becomes just like you, will that be a good thing? Some days, you know. If your teacher, the person you're mentoring, becomes just like you, what do you think about that? Is that going to be good or not so good? That puts the pressure on those of us who are seeking to cultivate people, doesn't it? Now, in this metaphor, we also need to have good soil. And really, soil is absolutely crucial for a garden or for a farm, isn't it? And the soil that we're talking about in this context is the heart. That's where the cultivation takes place. Now, as we develop this image in detail, we're going to have to be very clear about what Proverbs means by the heart. If we were to take a poll, random sample of people today, ask them, you know, what does the heart refer to? Most people would think Valentine's Day, emotions, feelings. In our culture, that is the predominant sense of heart. And that's certainly included in the biblical concept, but it's bigger than that. The Hebrew term for heart is the word lev, or the closely related term levav, used 93 times in the book of Proverbs. You kind of get the idea, Proverbs is making a point, repeating it that many times in 31 chapters. Sometimes, on occasion, these terms are used for the physical heart, what a doctor would think of when he says you need to take care of your heart. But most of the time, they refer to the center of the human psychical and spiritual life, the whole person. That's what the sage means in Proverbs 4:23 when he says, keep your heart with all diligence. If I go to my doctor and we sit down and have annual conversation, and he says, you need to keep your heart with all diligence, I know what he's meaning is, okay, you got to watch your diet, and you got to watch your stress, and you've got to, you know, get your exercise, and you need to make sure you keep taking that medicine. I mean, that's how you guard your physical heart. What does it mean to guard our spiritual hearts? What does it mean to talk about guarding our lave? Well, in a broad sense, the lave, the heart, refers to one's character. Now, I'm not talking about reputation. Reputation is how we are perceived by others. Character is what we're really like. Robert Soucy says, the heart is the control center of life. It's the very place where God works to change us, and the place where we must work if growth is to take place. Now, Proverbs says the heart can be wicked. Proverbs 11:20 says, those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination is a strong word. God loathes that. Proverbs 7:5 warns against the woman who is wily of heart, says to the young man, watch out there. She's going to take you down. But the heart can also be righteous. Proverbs 22, verse 11 says, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. That's the kind of person that a good king wants to have around him. Now, let's zoom in a little bit more on the heart. The majority of uses of heart in Proverbs refer to the intellectual dimension. In other words, to the human mind, to the thinking, the cognitive domain. And sometimes it refers to thinking in a negative sense. In other words, this is what's going to need to change in the heart, in the thinking. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind, and the word is lave there, heart, is a fool. Hey, I've got this figured out, you know. Not so. It's often used to describe individuals who lack sense. Once again, the word lave, heart. Proverbs 6:14 says the perverted heart devises evil, uses that thinking capacity to think up things that are bad. I mean, you know those emails you get that are just trying to be scamming you? Somebody wakes up in the morning, thinking, what can I do to make somebody's life miserable, take advantage of them? They're using their mind, their lave, their heart, to think things that are evil. But the heart also can refer to thinking in a positive sense. Proverbs 2:2 says, make your heart attentive to wise instruction. Use your mind to think carefully, to listen carefully to wise instruction. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, uses his mind, not in a mindless way, but to seek knowledge. And then Proverbs 15:24 says that good sense or a good heart is demonstrated by pondering how to answer well, rather than just blurting out an answer that hasn't been thought through carefully. We've all been on both sides of that, you know? We have done it and we have heard it. But the wise person thinks carefully before speaking. Heart also refers to the affective dimension. In other words, it refers to the human feelings and emotions. This is where we feel most comfortable with our notion of heart that we use most often here in our culture. The heart can refer to negative emotions. For example, Proverbs 18:12 talks about pride. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. That's what the person is in the heart. Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners. Once again, a negative emotion of envy. Proverbs 7:25, let not your heart turn aside to the ways of the wanton woman. Do not stray into her paths. Lust in the heart. And similarly, we see anxiety in Proverbs 12:25, bitterness in Proverbs 14:10. But it's not all a bad story as far as emotions. There are some positive emotions also. For example, joy in Proverbs 17:11. A wise son makes the heart of his father glad. Or I would say grandfather too, because I went to my granddaughter's musical on Thursday, and wow, that was delightful. Happiness all around. And Proverbs 14:20. The tranquil heart, the heart of peace, is life-enhancing. Now, not only is heart used to speak of the intellect, the thinking, and the affective dimension, the feelings and emotions, but it also speaks about the volitional part, the part of the heart that makes decisions, makes plans. We read this in Proverbs 16, verses 1 and 9. Talks about how humans make plans in their hearts. And in Proverbs 3:1, the wise person has a heart that humbly accepts what he's commanded by his wise teachers. He says, I'm going to decide to do that. Now you can see that's the soil. Some good things in the soil, some bad things in the soil. And that soil is going to have to be amended so that we can have a good growing condition for our plant, which is the heart of wisdom. Now, what kind of seed do we plant in that soil? Cultivating the heart of wisdom requires good seed. In the New Testament, when Jesus was interpreting his parable of the soils, in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 to 15, he said, "The seed is the word of God." In Proverbs, the seed of this part of the Word of God is godly wisdom that is articulated in what we call aphorisms, wisdom sayings, bumper stickers, we might say, although they wouldn't have had bumper stickers, you know, chariots didn't have bumpers in the Old Testament. But these pithy sayings, these adages that we have throughout the book of Proverbs. Now, how did those sayings originate? Well, we get a good sense of it from Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11, where the wise man says to his son, go to the ant, observe her ways, and be wise. And then he explains that what he's going to see when he sees the ant, and he draws lessons from it. And so there's several steps to getting what we have here in the book of Proverbs. First is observation of the world. It may be the physical world, like the ant. It may be the human world, interactions between people. And then from those observations, patterns are seen. Ah, this produces that. That produces this. This is a good end. That's a bad end. And from those patterns, lessons are derived. And those lessons are put into memorable statements that can be passed on, and eventually they were collected into what we have in the book of Proverbs today. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon was given a spirit of wisdom by the Lord, and it talks about some of the different places in nature that he looked and made wisdom sayings about them. It says he made 3,000 wisdom sayings. Of those, we have less than a third in our book of Proverbs. But this is the process of observation that led to these wisdom sayings. Derek Kidner talked about these sayings in Proverbs, and he said that these pithy and memorable adages are part of inspired scripture that focus on details of character small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broadsides of the prophets, and yet decisive in personal dealings. Some people have looked at this and said, well, it's just kind of secular advice. Solomon and other people just say, hey, let me just share these thoughts. This is part of the Word of God. Just as much as Deuteronomy or Isaiah or Romans or John, this is part of what the Holy Spirit inspired and caused to be inscripturated, and what Paul talked about when he said to Timothy, you have learned the holy writings. And that is what is able to make you wise. And so the wisdom sayings in Proverbs should be included in our curriculum for discipling people in the way of the Lord. I tell my students, we as evangelicals, we all confess to the fact that we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Verbal meaning that the Holy Spirit superintended the human writers all the way down to the word, to the smallest part of a word, to the letters of the word, all the way down to the details. And there are verses that we can give to support that. But also, when Paul said all scripture is inspired by God, what he's saying is that everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, including all of the different subjects that are involved, all the different kinds of literature, they are all and equally the Word of God. That's what we say. And yet there are many books of the Bible that we never read, we never study, we never preach, we never teach. And yet I believe in verbal plenary inspiration. But do you? The book of Proverbs is part of God's scripture, his holy writings. The Holy Spirit has inspired it. It is part of the curriculum for us. We know we wouldn't have good health if we neglected one of the major food groups in our diet. And in the same way, we mustn't neglect this major food group of wisdom that we have in the book of Proverbs. It is the seed, or part of the seed, for growing the heart of wisdom. Now, how is that seed cultivated? In the New Testament, when Paul writes to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, he challenges them to put off and put on. Put off wickedness. Put on righteousness. And we find that same twofold challenge featured in the sayings in Proverbs as well. In our metaphor, putting off means weeding. All of us who are gardeners know that, it's fun to plant the seed, and it's fun to harvest the fruit at the end, but between there, you've got to do some things, or you're not going to have much of a harvest. And one of those things is weeding. Some of the Proverbs give reproof and correction, which, like weeding, identify and pull out areas of folly and sin in the learner. Now, why do we need to have weeding? Well, it's because humans are unable to reform their own hearts. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from evil?" And the obvious answer to that is, no one. We need help from others to reprove us and to correct us. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." It's there. And so folly needs to be removed, which means that sins must be called out and addressed. And many of the Proverbs, that's precisely what they do. They say, "Hey, I observed this." And we realize, whoa, I've got that in my life too. And that's not a good thing. Spiritual formation is more than simply helping the learner to follow his heart. Because in fact, the heart often is the problem, because it has weeds in it that need to be pulled out. Now, in addition to weeding, we also need to have the positive fertilizing. And some proverbs provide teaching and training, which, like fertilizer, promote the growth of wise and righteous actions and attitudes by the learner. We need to do things to help them to do the right things. Proverbs 2, verse 10 indicates that when wisdom and knowledge come into the heart, they direct the thinking, they affect the emotions, they guide the will of the person. They serve as fertilizer. Alan Ross wrote in his commentary, "When a person assimilates wisdom, doing right becomes attractive and delightful, for he sees the advantage of it." And that is part of cultivating the heart of wisdom, where as we're working with people, we need to show them this is the good thing to do. This is the right thing to do. This is the advantageous thing to do. It may not look it right now, but long term, you'll be grateful. And then in Proverbs 3:3 and 7:3, the learner needs to take the wisdom he's taught and write it on the tablet of his heart. In other words, that fertilizer needs to be activated. It needs to really start taking effect. Because by this means, the learner becomes intentional about loving and living the instructions he's received. All of us who are gardeners look forward to the harvest. That's what sustains us during the work. And the heart that's cultivated also yields a harvest. A harvest in a person's actions and attitudes. Now, unfortunately, the heart can yield a harvest that is not a good harvest. A harvest of folly. Think, for example, of negative actions that can proceed from the heart. Proverbs 7, verse 25 warns against the effect of the sinful woman. It says, "Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths." And the father there says, this is what's going to happen. It is not going to be a pretty picture. Proverbs 12, 11 talks about one who lacks sense or lacks heart, who follows worthless pursuits, comes to the end of his life and says, man, what a waste. Proverbs 15:7 says, "The foolish heart overflows in speech that fails to benefit others." Just all talk, but nothing that's really contributing to the people around. Proverbs 18:2 talks about the fool who blurts out what's in his heart, his unexamined opinions, and doesn't bless anyone at all. And then Proverbs 17, verse 18 warns against one who lacks sense, because when you lack sense, lack heart, you make poor decisions. In that particular case, it's co-signing the loan of a person who's, you know, one of your neighbors, but man, you're going to be left, you know, with that bill. But it also can produce good actions. For in Proverbs 22:17, the wise heart causes one to be attentive to words of knowledge. There's an attentiveness to, okay, what can I learn here? Similarly, Proverbs 18:15 says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge. And then Proverbs 16:23 says, the wise heart makes one's speech persuasive. He's able to have a positive influence on others because there's wisdom in this person's character. There's also a harvest in attitudes. And once again, it can be negative or positive. The heart cultivated in folly produces negative attitudes. For example, Proverbs 5:12 says, the sinful heart rejects instruction and reproof. You know, I dare you to keep me interested in what you're saying to me right now. You know? Proverbs 28, verse 14, the fool's hardened heart causes him to collapse in calamity. In rejecting the good and godly path, the foolish person falls into all sorts of bad behaviors. For example, adultery in Proverbs 6:32, and envy, Proverbs 23:17. But the heart that's cultivated in wisdom produces positive attitudes. Proverbs 10:8 talks about how the wise in heart have a humble and responsive attitude toward instruction. They welcome instruction. They want to get it. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine. By contrast, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And then Proverbs 16:23, the wise of heart are recognized by others as discerning. Others say, yeah, that's the person I need to go to. I need to get some good advice from that person. Because there is a person with a wise heart. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, the recurrent focus is on cultivating the heart of the youth. That is the intended audience. That's why it says, hear my son. And the examples that are used are particularly the kinds of examples that would be especially relevant for young adults. I tell my students, you know, this is for undergraduates. You are the primary reference here. But it certainly speaks to all of us at any age. For example, Proverbs 26, verse 23 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. What's clear is that his heart must be aligned in the right direction so that this young person can give undivided attention to the way of the sage who teaches him. That is so different from our contemporary emphasis on follow your own heart or find your own way. You see, the ultimate goal of wisdom is more than simply the accumulation of knowledge. It isn't just getting more and more information. And neither is it developing skills. Now, both of those are important. But the ultimate goal of wisdom is the formation of godly character. Several years ago, I ran into one of my former students at a conference. She's done very well in our field. And I said, you know, in professional conferences like that, you know, the typical questions you ask are, well, where are you and what are you working on? Because that's how you determine the pecking order of, you know, the place you are and what you've produced. But I asked her a different question. I said, who are you becoming? She just kind of startled. She said, I've never had anyone ask me that question before. I said, but it is the crucial question, isn't it? She said, yeah. Who are you becoming? What is your character? Michael Fox said, wisdom is configuration of soul. It is moral character. And fostering moral character, it's no overstatement to say, is at all times the greatest goal of education. Similarly, Jeffrey Greenman recently said, spiritual formation addresses the gradual and progressive movement of character development and personal growth. You see, wisdom is not just moralism. Moralism thinks wrongly that you can become good simply by doing the right things. You know, do these things, you know, and you'll be a good Christian. Wisdom doesn't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out. Wisdom is not a cosmetic makeover that alters the external appearance alone. Looks wise, looks good. It's not stapling apples onto a tree to make it look as though the tree has borne fruit. Because what happens over time is those apples just rot and fall. Rather, wisdom seeks a radical transformation of the heart, including how the person thinks, how the person feels, what the person chooses. And by pointing to both negative and positive lessons drawn from observing the world that has been constructed and is being maintained by the Lord, proverbial literature teaches how to discern between wisdom, on the one hand, and folly on the other. And this is what enables the student to develop skill in living as the Lord intends, to achieve competence in walking in the way of the Lord. In the New Testament, the fruit of spiritual formation is being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. Or, as Paul says in Colossians 1:28, becoming complete in Christ. It's that aspect of the gospel that goes beyond conversion to completion. Similarly, the wisdom sayings in Proverbs emphasize the development of godly character, and that really is a call to growth in maturity as a godly individual. And in doing that, the wisdom Proverbs anticipate 2 Timothy 3:17, in which the fruit produced by God's inspired scripture, and that would include the book of Proverbs, is that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What we find in the book of Proverbs are wisdom sayings that are a rich biblical resource for spiritual formation today as they focus upon cultivating the heart of wisdom. So I urge you, read the book of Proverbs. Study it. Live it. Love it. It will help you to become the kind of person God wants you to become. I'll take a few minutes for questions, but I have a song I want to sing too before we get. So, yes, Jack.
I think I know your answer, but I just want to hear it. So this definition of heart, is that synonymous with soul and inner man?
Yep. What you have in Hebrew views the person in a holistic way, and they have several overlapping terms. So when Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might, those are really overlapping. It's not you have your heart here and the soul here and the might over here. They're all talking about the whole person, the three ways of reinforcing that.
Yeah. My Bible study is doing just this past week did the last half of James 3. Mm-hmm. Talks about wisdom and it connects wisdom and conduct together.
Yep.
They're just...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and in that passage you have both the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below, which would equal folly in Proverbs. Yeah.
So Dan,
yes, Jim.
We see this in the Old Testament Proverbs, and that being encouraged, but how is that? I know the difference. I mean, we have the New Testament now. We have the New Covenant and all that goes with that. So was that, it was obviously of some benefit to people in the Old Testament, but kind of how does that marry together? I think I know, but...
Yeah, well, that would take a couple of books probably to answer that completely, but I think we have to realize that in the progress of revelation, what people in the Old Testament had, all that they had was the Old Testament. That's what God had revealed, what he made known to them at that point in time. In the New Testament, he adds additional things. Certainly the whole work of Christ, dying on the cross, and then we have the New Testament books. Timothy would have been a transitional figure. He would have grown up as a child only knowing the Old Testament scriptures. He wouldn't have known it as the Old Testament. He would have known it as the Hebrew Bible. But then, as he's growing up, he witnesses the life of Jesus as Paul told it to him, and then he was actually part of the action as he received two of the letters of the New Testament, and so he was in that time when he was adding to it. Now we have the whole 66 books as our whole curriculum for that, and so we have to be careful that we don't say, okay, the only thing that really pertains now is the New Testament. The Old Testament, well, whatever. You know, no, God hasn't, you know, thrown away, discarded, jettisoned the Old Testament. It's still His Word. Now, there are some aspects of the Old Testament, like the dietary laws, the sacrificial laws that we find in Hebrews 9 and 10, Acts 10 and 15, you know, God has said that no longer applies. But it's still, you know, much of the Old Testament still applies, talking about the same Lord, His same purpose of growing His people. It just, we don't have the revelation about Jesus Christ and all that that comes in the New Testament. And so I just think we have to be careful that just as we would say to, you know, a Jewish friend, you know, you really need the New Testament to get the full story. And if you don't, you're missing something really important. We also need to say to one another, you know, we also need the Old Testament to be able to see the full story. The Old Testament is the whole backstory for what we have in the New Testament. You can't understand it. Countless times they quote from the, I mentioned that Paul 24 times alludes to the book of Proverbs. And so he is aware of this when he talks to Timothy about how, you know, you have learned the sacred writings from your childhood. He's talking about the Old Testament. So I think we neglect it to our peril. I don't think I'm just being territorial because I'm an Old Testament guy. I just think that there are whole books of the Bible that we just miss. I tell my wisdom students, I say, you know, there are four wisdom books in the Old Testament. There's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, Song of Songs. And there are a lot of churches that are asking, you know, why is it that we don't have many young people? Young people don't seem interested in church, and we know that among Generation Z, you know, it's going way down. The book of Proverbs talks about, you know, how to be successful in life. Are young adults interested in that? Oh, yeah. Ecclesiastes talks about how you can have significance in life, where so many things seem to be so out of sorts. How can you have significance? Are young people interested in that? Yeah. Job talks about suffering. Young adults interested in that? Oh, yeah. They all know people are suffering. They feel it themselves. Song of Songs talking about sexuality. Any interest in that among young people? Oh, yeah. Well, we don't teach those books. And then we wonder, why is it that young people think the church is irrelevant? It doesn't scratch them where they're itching. Well, we have brought it upon ourselves because we haven't been preaching the full counsel of God. And so I just, you know, I would make the same argument for those other three books that I've made for Proverbs today, that if we're going to raise people, going to cultivate them with hearts that are wise, we need to teach them all of God's Word. What I said for Proverbs, we could apply to those other books as well.
Thank you.
Yes, Kamal.
You know, apart from God, we have no compass.
Mm-hmm.
There is no vertical.
Yep.
They're just purely horizontal. Mm-hmm. On the horizontal, we can, if we don't follow the Lord, we can just, well, I'm a generally good person. And so, and then we're kind of just being led and followed and influenced, mm-hmm. and really controlled by our feelings or whatever,
yep.
we want to do or don't or not do. And it's, you know, I really appreciate what you said in terms of it, not just as believers learning more about God or adding to our knowledge, mm-hmm. but really transforming
yep.
our hearts, mm-hmm. the way we think,
yep.
the way we feel, the way the choices that we make. And the way we view God and the way He views us and the way we view
yeah.
ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And to add to your point, I think one of the reasons why so many people have such a bad evaluation of evangelical Christians today is because of the dissonance between the knowledge we have of God's Word and what our lives are. And our culture sees it for what it is. We rationalize it away, call it something, you know, but our culture sees it and they say, I don't want any part of that at all.
But it's not given in love either. There's a lot of, you know, boom, this is wrong, this is mm-hmm. wrong, and it's not
yeah.
done in love. Is it scripturally correct? Yes, but
yeah.
it's not given in love.
Well, Paul said speaking the truth in love in Ephesians
yeah.
there, didn't he? Yeah. I do want us to sing a song because singing helps us to respond to God's Word. And the song I've chosen for today is really a song of commitment, that number 390.